Introduction by Jeffrey M. Bradshaw. One night at a reception, Edwin M. Stanton, Secretary of War in Abraham Lincoln's administration, remarked to a friend that a certain man passing by was, quote, a pretender, a humbug, and a fraud, while also saying that he disliked the man's face. But the poor man isn't responsible for his face, retorted the friend. A man of 50 is responsible for his face, countered Stanton. Like the rest of us, Hugh Nibley made his own face. The photo at left radiates the innocence and purity of childhood. The next one, taken at age 23, after Hugh had returned from his 2-year mission to Germany and was preparing for an additional short-term mission over the summer in Portland, Oregon, is handsome, idealistic, determined, intense, and perhaps reflects a hint of self-conceit. Ambition was never my weakness, he admitted to his son Alex. It was vanity. By the time the third photo was taken, Nibley had cast off, outwardly at least, his former well-coiffed, buttoned-up persona for an older, wiser, and perpetually amused demeanor. This photo represents the best-known public face of the man who had become both a bulwark of Latter-day Saint apologetics and a folk hero to many who had never read him but had heard amusing stories about him. According to Alex, quote, the rumpled hat and baggy pants were his own version of the monk's cassock, a sign not that he didn't care, but that he knew the danger of caring too much, end of quote. The last photo, taken shortly before Hugh's death at age 94, is a visual reflection of his return to the fully cherubic self of his infancy, when, near the end, he was virtually, quote, sans teeth, sans eyes, sans taste, sans everything, end of quote. His ego, remembered Alex, that vanity he fought so long and finally died, when frailty left him completely dependent on others for every function of life. And what was left? Pure love. My personal debt to Hugh Nibley. Among other things, I love Hugh Nibley because of the part he plays in my appreciation of Scripture. The Scriptures are dear to me, especially the book of Genesis. As a young boy, I would read Genesis from my grandmother Singleton's large Bible over and over as I lay in bed at nights. These intimate stories of families from another time and place resonated with the core elements of my own happy life. Of even greater importance, they confirmed to my soul that others besides myself had experienced the depth of affection, trust, and loyalty that I felt toward my Heavenly Father. As I grew older, my study was enriched through what I read from my grandfather Bradshaw's copy of Lehi in the Desert, in the Improvement Era, and later within the pages of the Ensign and New Era. In these periodicals, I eagerly feasted on Nibley's frequent contributions. During a pivotal year I spent at BYU before leaving for graduate school, my friend Michael B. James generously shared his vast collection of published and unpublished works by Hugh Nibley. Determined to make my personal index of Hugh Nibley's works as complete as possible, I corrected small errors and added unpublished items by hand to my Xerox copies of the 1978 edition of Louis Midgley's bibliography. I attended Nibley's classes and lectures whenever possible. More than 2 decades later, through the unexpected blessing of a year-long sabbatical in France, I was impressed that I should organize and publish thoughts about Genesis that I had previously kept to myself. Our move to a new time zone afforded extra early morning study time before the day's work-related email messages began to arrive from across the Atlantic. Jack Welch kindly offered encouragement to the project. My original thought had been to focus on the poignant Jacob-Joseph story cycle, which had long attracted me. However, as I began the project in earnest, my thoughts were continually, and at first I admit reluctantly, led back to the Book of Moses, Joseph Smith's prophetic expansion of the first chapters of Genesis. My reluctance stemmed from a cognizance of my ignorance. Though the sobering demeanor of this marvelous book had become beautiful to me through long acquaintance, I felt I had neither the time nor expertise required to assimilate, let alone credibly contribute to, the mountain of prophetic writings and scholarship that had already addressed the many enigmas woven deeply into the fabric of this foundational work of Scripture. To properly tackle the early chapters of Genesis would require addressing not only the deep theological and doctrinal issues, but also scientific ones, not to mention the vast contributions of world religions in relevant texts, art, and music. In short, Genesis seemed a story far too old for a green author. Despite early misgivings, I was comforted by the tangible reassurance and ongoing direction in the intimate dialogue of prayer. I also found friendly encouragement in the splendid scaffolding previously assembled by patient labors of prior exegetes, Hugh Nibley in particular. Looking back, it is a wonder to me that a few months after our return from France, I had a reasonably complete draft of the commentary in hand, and had only the back matter still to finish. Reading Hugh Nibley gave me confidence that the early chapters of JST Genesis I had learned to love were something more than what is, in the eyes of many people nowadays, nothing more than a fanciful collection of worn-out fables, one more shard among the dusty discards of the almost bygone passage of Christianity in the world. The eloquent, erudite, and unwavering voice of Hugh Nibley, as expressed through his writings, confirmed, as did the scriptures themselves, that I was not alone in what I had come to know through sacred experience, that the Book of Moses includes priceless information about the teachings and ordinances of the temple, replete with indicators of antiquity that are best explained when the essential element of divine revelation given through the prophet Joseph Smith is acknowledged. Repeated honors for a man who disdained recognition. It is the rare scholar whose qualities and reputation are honored by a festschrift, a collection of essays from one's colleagues affirming and building on the work of their respected peer. However, it is almost unheard of for scholars to honor the same individual with multiple festschrifts, including the present festschrift light volume, appearing more than 15 years after Nibley's passing. The typical festschrift is accompanied by a formal event attended by families and friends. During the event, effusive verbal accolades for the embarrassed honoree are ceremoniously heaped upon the already bounteous but usually more restrained prose contained in the published volume. To unlucky friends who were called upon to organize events in honor of Hugh Nibley, huge obstacles presented themselves, the most daunting being that Nibley was absolutely allergic to the spotlight. In his mind, such events were activities of which he violently disapproved, as seen in the letter he wrote to Jack Welch on August 14, 1974. Dear John, a great honor indeed, but my battered subconscious would never allow it. The last time I became the object of unmerited attentions, feelings of inadequacy and guilt were so great that I simply blacked out for a day. It was total withdrawal. Everything before and after perfectly normal, but 6 hours of that day remained a total blank, quite frankly, because I want them to. It was too awful. I'm afraid the same thing would happen again if I found myself participating in activities of which I violently disapproved. I would be glad to give talks about the inside of the temple, and then by then the book on the subject should be out, publication date now put forward to the 11th time, to sometime in November. But if so, much as one complimentary word is uttered regarding me, I shall be forced to withdraw again, this time by simply walking out and not coming back. What is behind this churlish behavior? I wish you knew, but I can't tell you over the phone. Naturally, I am flattered, but that sets danger signals buzzing and red lights flashing all around my poor noggin. So thank you very much. On with the show, but spare me the honors that I dream not of. Yours as ever, Hugh Nibley. When the organizer prevailed in scheduling an event against Nibley's vehement opposition, there were original thorny problems to solve. Such problems arose when programs opened with the customary introduction of Hugh to the assembled crowd. Indeed, a lengthy formal discussion among faculty members was once scheduled by John W. Welch, Louis Midgley, and Sterling Van Wagenen on the question of, how does one introduce Hugh Nibley? In his discussion notes, Welch noted the many contradictory adjectives used to describe him. Furiously active in the church or a nonconformist? No recognition or iconic hero? Serious scholar or buffoon clowning around? Mentor or individualist? Teacher or researcher? Reconfirming or unsettling? Challenging or reassuring? Conservative or liberal? Privileged or paupered? Author or speaker? Academically rigorous or only interested in homiletics? Spontaneous or tedious? Aloof or compassionate? Panoramic or mired in details? Lasting contribution or merely stalling for time? Absolutely confident or forever tentative? Eccentric or mainstream? A doorkeeper in the house of the Lord or the head curator of the temple treasury? Writing elsewhere, Robert K. Thomas gives what would be an apt observation about Welch's list. Quote, what appear to be contradictions in others turn out to be compliments in him. He is sui generis and therefore not subject to normal audit, end of quote. Despite all these hardships, no fewer than 6 major celebratory gatherings were planned and carried out in Nibley's honor during his lifetime. 1. March 26 through 28, 1975. The annual Welch Lecture Series, founded by John S. and Unita Welch, the parents of John W. Welch, funded by the Welch family and based on the Honors Program, ran throughout the 1970s, bringing an outstanding non-Latter-day Saint scholar each year to BYU. In 1975, the lecture series featured a celebration in honor of Hugh Nibley's official retirement from the university at age 65. Jack invited Dr. Klaus Baer, a well-known professor of Egyptology at the Oriental Institute at the University of Chicago and Nibley's former teacher, to give these lectures on ancient Egypt. These were to be followed by a lecture by Hugh. A call for papers for symposia to be held on the same dates also went out to others at BYU. Symposia papers were presented by C. Terry Warner, Arthur Henry King, Richard Haglund, Gordon C. Thomason, Robert K. Thomas, Stephen E. Robinson, John W. Welch, Michael D. Rhodes, Paul Y. Hoskison, John M. Lundquist, and D. Michael Quinn. In connection with this event, John W. Welch prepared a festschrift entitled Tinkling Cymbals. Sadly, due to worries about its potential for profitability, publishers were reluctant to bring the volume to press. In 1978, a version of the collection appeared, containing most of the symposia papers, plus some others. 2. 1978. While the 1975 celebration of Nibley's 65th birthday took place about a year after he suffered a worrisome stroke, a set of papers authored by Nibley and gathered in his honor was published when he had just about died of a heart attack. The book was compiled at the instigation of Hugh Truman G. Madsen, who wanted to inaugurate a monograph series for the newly created Religious Studies Center with a series of essays on wide-ranging subjects by Nibley. Originally, the book was to be named The Nibley Legacy, but when Nibley heard the title, he hated it. When told it would cost $1,100 to change the title at that late stage, he insisted the amount be taken out of his royalties. Gasping, Madsen asked, "Hugh, do you really care that much about a title?" And he said, characteristically, "No, I care that little about royalties." The book's title was changed to Nibley on the Timely and the Timeless. 3. 1985. For many years, several people, Louis Midgley, Robert F. Smith, Gary P. Gillam, and John W. Welch, had been contemplating a biographical documentary about Hugh. Jack approached Nibley's son Alex, who in turn recruited Sterling Van Wagenen and Brian Capner to the team. Not surprisingly, Hugh was initially dead set against the project, as he reported to his friend Paul Springer, quote, "Here I was, sinking into the grateful obscurity of a somewhat benign old age, and this thing breaks loose. I must put a stop to whatever Charles or Alex is up to. I did not settle in for the suffocating obscurity of Provo to attract public notice," end of quote. Eventually, under pressure, Nibley caved in, and filming began in earnest in late 1982. Again, the celebratory events coincided with serious health concerns when Hugh underwent quadruple bypass surgery from Russell M. Nelson on April 10, 1984. On March 27, 1985, with Hugh turning 75, friends, associates, and family gathered for a premiere of the film The Faith of an Observer. 1990. In 1984, a proposal by John M. Lundquist to publish a festschrift in Nibley's honor was approved by the BYU Religious Studies Center. The original target date for the receipt of manuscripts was a year later, but because of various delays, the two-volume work, consisting of nearly 1,400 pages, was not published until 1990. By that time, responsibility for publication had been transferred to the Foundation for Ancient Research and Mormon Studies, FARMS, and Deseret Book Company. With Stephen D. Ricks as co-editor, the volumes were published in the year of Nibley's 80th birthday under the title of By Study and Also by Faith, Essays in Honor of Hugh W. Nibley. The format and dust jacket of the two-volume set was deliberately designed to match the volumes in the Collected Works of Hugh Nibley, CWHN, series, whose publication by that time was well underway. 5. September 15th through November 17th, 2009. In 2009, John W. Welch initiated plans for a posthumous celebration to be held in anticipation of the centennial of Hugh Nibley's 100th birthday in 2010. His proposal included a fall BYU faculty seminar, a celebration for the publication of Nibley's long-awaited 19th and concluding volume in the CWHN series that was completed posthumously by Michael D. Rhodes, entitled One Eternal Round, a family party on Hugh's birthday, March 27, 2010, a public conference to be held sometime in 2010, drawing especially on discussions of the faculty seminar, and a special session at the November 2010 conference of the Society for Biblical Literature on Hugh Nibley and the Bible. The discussions at the faculty seminar were enthusiastic and well attended. On October 13th, Ralph Hancock and Neil Kramer led a discussion of Nibley's important 1974 BYU Studies quarterly article entitled Beyond Politics that was reprinted in Madsen's 1978 volume. Sadly, Hugh refused to allow the article to be included in CWHN due to a tiny mistake in a classical allusion, which was finally corrected in a 2011 reprint. An entire website on the 40-day literature was privately funded and developed to make all the ancient sources relevant to Stephen Rix's faculty seminar discussion on that topic freely available. 6. January 14th through April 8th, 2010. In fulfillment of the 2009 proposal for a series of public lectures to be held in 2010 in honor of Hugh Nibley's 100th birthday, the BYU Neil A. Maxwell Institute for Religious Scholarship sponsored presentations to be given on various aspects of Nibley's scholarship. Each of these 13 lectures, plus twice as many additional contributions, are contained in the present volume. Though we should all be relieved that Hugh is not now in a position to complain about the tributes given him in the present volume, his family and friends greatly miss his wisdom, his testimony, and his good cheer. The prospect of meeting him again brightens our sure hope in the resurrection.